Dawn, thank you. So the wee ones, 4 years old through 10, can enjoy their time with their junior church teacher at this time. So Mike, why don't you come on up? Mike did share with us in Sunday school the ministry in Kenya, and so he'll share a little bit more about that, and also preach the word of God to us this morning. So brother, good to have you. And Tom, when the video's on, you can turn those lights down, okay?
Well, good morning. I feel like a global nomad. Anna Marie and I have been back in the U.S. since June the 1st, and we have probably put on over 15,000 miles on our vehicle, not including flying out here, which would have added a few more, but we've been at least very nomadic here in the U.S. since we've arrived. It's been really good to just connect with friends, people that we know, of course, our families, and to visit ministry partners that have been a part of our work in ministry in Kenya. Some since 1994 when we first went there, and some newer ones like Seaview. And it's great to be back here again on the West Coast. And we kind of, as I shared in the Sunday School Hour, we really formed a kind of a bond with Pacifica. I love the climate, the geography here, just very unique. When we visited 2 years ago, Dave said, "Now be sure and bring your jeans and your sweatshirt." And I'm going, "We're in California, man. What's up with that?" Well, he was right. He knew. And but just a real unique place. And then just to kind of get a little bit of sense or knowing you as the people that are salt and light here in this community. You're the kingdom of God here. And that's a great, great connection to have. Going to share a short video. Some of you saw it earlier in the first session, but for those of you who weren't there, this will just give an overview of the ministry that God has opened up for Anna Marie and I in Kenya, and can help you understand, hopefully better, what we do there.
Biumbe vyote vya Mungu wetu, na mfalme wetu. Biumbe vyote vya Mungu wetu, na mfalme wetu. Pazeni sauti, ili nasi mwimbe. Pazeni sauti.
Anna Marie and I are just really excited about the ministry that God has opened up for us in Kenya these past 2 years. And one of the exciting things is it's reaching beyond the borders of Kenya, not just within Kenya itself. This new ministry is the Training of Trainers program, in which we are aiming to equip African men and women to train people within their own denomination to grow the church, to multiply the church, and to expand God's kingdom.
The training is an intensive 5-day course in which participants are taught the methods and the principles for effective adult learning. By the end of this week, each person has acquired the skills to effectively train others. The content that we focus on is completing the Great Commission through church multiplication. Rather than us tell you about it, let's let some of the people who've attended the training tell you in their own words what the training has meant to them.
I really feel, you know, some energy added on me to go out there and minister to the people of God. This training this week has had profound impact on me, actually. I feel so envisioned. I feel so drawn back to the vision of God. So I have got a complete mindset changed from what I have been doing to something new that will have a more profound impact on my ministry.
But there is nothing that I have been excited like this course, because what excites me is that it has given me practical tools that I can go out there. And I am excited to go, especially aiming at our lay readers. Now, if we can train our people to go and plant churches in those places, that would be tremendous for our church. But how will they do that? Giving them the knowledge about church planting, they can as well throw it in their bookshelves, and that's all. But giving them the practical skills on how to do it, that is the most important thing that I have liked about this course here.
And maybe this has waited too long. This one has waited too long. Should have been here 20 years ago or something like that.
Thanks for standing with us as we raise up African leaders to equip men and women to train other people and mobilize them in order to carry out Christ's commission in East Africa.
Please pray with us that God will provide the necessary funds for us to continue the training.
And pray that the men and women who have been trained as trainers will use that effectively in order to grow God's kingdom further.
See you next time.
Well, hopefully that gives you a little overview of the ministry God has opened up to us. We've only been doing this training of trainers for the past 2 years, and it's really neat to see the impact that it has on the people that come just during the 1 week training. They're so used to a very rote style of learning where one person stands up front and just imparts everything to them, and they're just supposed to take it all in, write down notes, maybe have to, you know, put it out in an exam or something. But the idea of actually being involved in your own learning is such a new thing there, and actually helping people think critically. One of the things that I am proud to say is that in the very first training we did, I probably learned more than anyone else. It's neat to be continuing to learn and to grow. And when Anna Marie led the adult learning part of the training, I was the one who I think kind of learned more than anyone else. And it's been just great to continue on with that and to see, wow, this stuff really works. It truly is an effective way of learning. And hopefully we want to make that effectiveness translate into how can we make the gospel more effective in the lives and hearts of people there in Africa. Because that we deal a lot with the church and what is the church, I've written put a manual together several years ago on finishing the task through church planting. We train the people that come in these trainings to actually use this book in order to help fulfill the Great Commission by growing the church. And part of that week is we look at the church and what is the church? What is this funny little thing called church? And for me, it's been a great journey to really, I think, go back and look at what did Christ intend the church to be and to do in the world. And so this morning, we're going to really look at this funny little thing called church. I was just talking with Gordon Robertson, our host for last night this morning, at breakfast, and he was sharing that he's been working over in Oakland, and there's lots of little churches on various corners, and one of them had a sign out front that said, "Don't let six men carry you to church." And underneath it was a picture of a coffin. And I think of some other church marquees or church signs that I've seen, either actually as we've been driving around the country, some I just looked up on the internet, but one of the marquees is, it says, "Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help." Another one says, honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. And then this one says, going to hell? You're welcome. It's interesting that a lot of people who would never step inside a church would have those signs as what they connect in their heart, in their mind, about what the church is. We stop to think about that a minute. Some people who will never go to church, the connection that they have with it is simply and nothing more than a sign that they would drive by. And is that what Christ intended the church to be? Something that we display a sign for people to drive by? Somehow I don't think so. Somehow I don't think so. It's interesting though, but all of you, all of us are here this morning to do something that we call what? Church. Worship. We're here to do church. Just take a moment and ask yourself, why are you here? What got you out on a Sunday morning when you didn't have to go to work? You might could have gone to the beach, played golf, whatever. But why are you here instead? Why are you here? Anyone willing to be bold and share? Yes, sir.
Honor everyone.
Honor
brotherhood.
Honor every one of the brotherhood.
Love the emperor.
Love the emperor. Okay. All right. Thank you for being open. Thank you. Anyone else? Why are you here?
Sing praises to the Lord.
Sing praises to the Lord.
Worship the King.
Worship the King.
Fellowship with like-minded people.
Fellowship with like-minded people.
To get you through the week.
To get us through the week. Anyone else? It's a command to love one another. One more. Because what God has done and we're giving back something. Yeah. And I imagine there's a number of reasons. But it's interesting that we had to what? We had to stop and kind of think about it for a minute, didn't we? Something that is so familiar that it's in some ways it's almost become a tradition. That on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, if you were not here or maybe in some other worship service, you'd feel that you were maybe not doing something right, or you weren't following a certain path that someone else maybe had laid out for you. Some of you are here because someone else said, you need to go. But it's interesting. Why do we do this thing called church? And what did God really intend for it? It's interesting that as we've been back this time and we've been traveling around and we've been in homes of people, some of them we've known much of our lives, whether Anna Marie growing up or myself growing up, but we've known these people for many, many years and they've been very committed believers. And yet as we sit and talk with them, there's something that's going on inside them that is, it's coming out in the form of not necessarily dissatisfaction, but almost disillusionment with the church here. And people, as I read, I particularly because I deal so much with the church and training in that, I try and read up a lot on some of the current thinking on the church and what is this emerging church, the missional church, and try and stay pretty current on that. A lot of the things that I'm reading are indicating that there's really a shift in this country away from the evangelical, established, formal church. A number of years ago, we'd heard about people leaving liberal churches because they were not providing the fulfillment or the real answers that people had. And that they were actually going to evangelical churches. But there's a shift in movement that's starting to happen away from evangelical churches. And it's not because people are saying, enough of the church, I don't want it. What they're doing is they're looking for something that's more authentic and real. They're looking for something that actually touches life more where people are at than what they've been experiencing. George Barna, the Christian research specialist, has written a book called Revolution. This book's about 5 years old, and he says in this book, based on research that he's done and indicators that he's seeing, that by the year 2020, 70% of people will have left the evangelical church. Now, I hope he's wrong. But what he's saying is that, again, they're not saying we don't want anything to do with the church. They're saying we want the church to be real within us. And I think that this shift is going to start happening a bit more. And it's going to start, if truly what he says does come about, then there's going to almost reach a tipping point where it's just going to start snowballing. And the temptation, I think, will be, well, let's start tweaking this thing that we call church so that we can attract people or we can keep those here that we have. And we're not going to really deal with the real root of the issue. And that's really going back and looking at what did Christ intend the church to do and to be. This past weekend, or last weekend, we were in Arkansas with our three boys who are all attending the same university together. It was a great, great weekend with them. And I had a program that I had bought that my middle son, Matthew, really wanted to load on his computer. And so he had brought it over to where we were staying, and he turned it on, and several minutes later, it's still trying to turn on, and more minutes after that, it's still trying to grind up and get going and get running. I'm going, when did you defrag the hard drive last on this? He's like, what's that? Have you run CleanDisk? The hard drive on his computer has gotten so filled up with information that's here and there and all over, and nothing is in a nice, succinct order. He's got all kinds of stuff on there that when it crashes, it loads back up and back up to the backup, and all this stuff that was on his hard drive that just drug it down and slowed it down to nothing. And this actually incredibly, this great technology that we have is these computers and these machines that can do so much had basically come to a grinding halt because there was so much layered on there that didn't need to be there. And I think we're kind of at a place that we need to defragment what we call church, our understanding of it. And pull things out that don't need to be there, that are slowing the church down and keeping it from being effective. And so today we want to really look at what is the church all about? What is the church all about? And I think to better understand it, we have to really go back to kind of the essence of what the church was intended to do and to be. Hugh Halter wrote a book recently called The Tangible Kingdom. And in this book, he says that we become very good at doing church. But how good are we at being the church? And so I think if we can go back and look at what is being the church about, that will help us defrag. It will help us to get back more on track maybe of what Christ intended his church to be and to do. So I go back to Christ. Say, Christ came to earth for a purpose and a reason. And the way I look at it, the way I see it, based on just reading through the Gospels and following Christ's ministry on earth, Christ came to earth to establish his kingdom. And I think in years past, I probably would have tended to say, well, yeah, Christ came to earth to establish his church. But really, Christ came to earth to establish his kingdom, to initiate the kingdom of God on earth. He taught on the kingdom over and over and over. And we're not going to look at very many of them, but we want to just kind of jog our memory a little bit or look at some of the things that he did teach on about the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5:5, he starts out the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most elaborate messages that he ever gave, by pointing out those who will gain the kingdom. So Christ came to initiate something. He shares the people who are going to get this kingdom are poor in spirit, or he goes on to give many descriptions. So right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he starts introducing the kingdom of God. When he taught his followers to pray, Matthew 6:10, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or blessed is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In teaching to pray, Christ brings in the emphasis on the kingdom of God. When he sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, verse 7, he said, go and preach and tell them the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. And then in Luke 17:21, he's actually talking to the Pharisees here, and he says, the kingdom cannot be fabricated. My words there, my paraphrase. The kingdom can't be fabricated because it is within you. So I believe Christ came to earth to establish his kingdom. Now he had to die and rise again in order to provide the means for any person to become part of the kingdom of God. So Christ came to establish his kingdom, but he also provided the means for that to happen. So really, if we said, what was Christ's aim on coming to earth? I believe it was to establish his kingdom. So when Christ left this earth, would we say he was successful in establishing his goal? Did Christ establish the kingdom of God on earth when he was here? I believe so. Was the kingdom complete when Christ left? No, it wasn't complete. Because Christ raised up followers and disciples to carry on building and growing and establishing this kingdom that he himself had started and established. In Matthew 24:14, he says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. So the gospel of the kingdom has to go to the whole world. And Christ left his followers with the command and the charge to be about doing that. As Christ stood on the hillside ready to go up into heaven, he said, all the authority that I've had on earth is why my basis to charge you or to commission you with the task of going and making disciples. Make more followers for this kingdom. And by the way, one of the things that you're going to do to help them become disciples is you're going to teach them to observe or to obey everything that I have taught you. And what was it that Christ taught about over and over and over? The kingdom. The kingdom. So part of this discipling and reaching the world is helping people understand what is the kingdom and how to become a part of the kingdom of God. But Christ left something in place as a means of establishing and building this kingdom on earth. And that's where the church comes into play. Christ has given the church the task of carrying on Christ's goal of building the kingdom and establishing the kingdom. And I think if we understand this starting point for the church, it will help us realize what it's all about and how to do it more effectively and to be the church better. But if we don't get this starting point right, then we'll probably never truly understand or truly be able to be the church that Christ intended it to be. So the church is not the goal. And I sometimes think that what's happened often in the West, and we see it in Kenya, we see it in Africa, that the goal is let's build this empire that we call the church or our denomination. And so much is done to focus on the outward expression or the forms of church without really truly understanding what is the functions of the church. One of the things that we do in our trainings is that we have the participants distinguish between what are forms of the church and what are functions. And you would not believe the controversy that goes on when they are debating and almost arguing with one another what is forms of church and what are functions. And part of the problem is we've interwoven them so much that we even have a bit of a hard time separating them out. And we get so connected with the structures and the buildings and the time and the roles and the music and the pews and everything that is really just added on to help carry out the functions of the church better. And in the end, we have them up on a board, forms and function. And it's always amazing what happens when people sit there and they go, wow, yeah, that's what Christ really intends for us to be in the church. But I ask them, where does the majority of the budget go? To the function side or the form side? Goes to forms. How much of the budget? 90, 95%? How much time and energy do we put into the forms of the church versus the functions? And we start kind of breaking it down and we start really separating it out and defragging and starting becoming more clear about what really Christ intended us to be about. Now, there's a number of places that we can look at in Scripture. Interestingly, when I was preparing this message a number of months ago to share at a different church, I just felt drawn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And it was interesting to hear from David that recently he's been preaching through 1 Peter. I'm not going to probably tell you anything that he hasn't taught you better about. But it's just, to me, there's a great picture or it's a great understanding of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. So let's, if you want to turn there with me, we're going to read it together. I'm reading out of the NIV. You may have a little different translation, but let's read this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. A number of years ago, George Barna, again the research guy, did a survey amongst a number of churches here in the U.S. And it was somewhere around 1,000 churches. And he sent or did the survey asking questions to the pastors and leaders of the churches and survey to the members of the same churches. And one of the questions that was asked on this survey is, why does your church exist? 90% of the pastors responded, my church exists to reach the lost. Okay, not bad. 90% of the members responded, my church exists to meet my needs and the needs of my family. Same question, same churches, vastly different responses, wouldn't you say? What this tells us is that at a minimum, there's just confusion about what the church is all about. Are we supposed to be outreaching the lost? Are we supposed to be caring for the members and those who tend? And the answer is yes, to both. But if we don't truly understand really how God has designed the church, then we'll get hung up on focusing on one area. And then we think, oh, no, we're not caring for our members well enough. Let's come over here and do that. Oh, wait, we lost people. And we start getting these conflicting drives or purposes that really should be what it's all about, but start almost conflicting or pulling time, energy, money away from what the church is to be. As I look at this passage, I see three key ways that the church can be about building the kingdom. And it's all about, it all revolves around relationships. All revolves around relationships. The first area is communion with God. Communion with God. Verse 4 says, as you come to him, the living stone. And interesting to me that Peter uses this terminology. Because Peter's the one that Christ said way back in Matthew 16, when he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Oh, some say Elijah, some say Jonah, some. But who do you say I am? And Peter was the one who jumped right in. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, you're going to be called Peter, which is a rock. And then he says, and on this rock or on this foundation, I'll build my church. And there's been a lot of study about this passage and what this term means and what that term means. And really, I believe that Christ was saying, Peter, you are a rock, small rock, but on this big rock or this foundation that you have just declared, that's what I'm going to build my church on. And what was Peter's declaration? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said to him, this is what I'm building my church on. This is the foundation. And Peter uses this same stone term again, back in, as he's writing to Christians in Asia, that you are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. And he goes back to a scripture from Isaiah. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. That again, it's this stone of Christ, or this foundation that is being built on here, is Christ. And that the relationship that we have through Christ gives us access to God. That we cannot come to God apart from Christ. But it's this relationship with Christ, with his Father, that forms the basis of what the church is about. And it begins with a relationship with God through Christ. If we don't have that relationship, if we don't know him personally, then we're going to certainly miss the next parts of it, because that's the starting point. That's the foundation that everything else builds off of. The key point. When someone asked Christ while he was on earth, what's the greatest commandment? In other words, what is something that I need to be following or carrying out to access the kingdom? And Christ responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And that formed, again, the basis, this starting point that we need to operate out of in really understanding what the church is. That it's, first of all, this relationship with God. There's a vertical aspect to it. And if we miss that, then we're gonna miss everything that comes after it. When Christ responded to the person who asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Then followed that up with said, and the second is like unto it, or similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the second key in understanding or really getting what this funny thing that we call church is all about is community with one another. Loving our neighbor, loving our fellow believers, but in relationship with them. And there's this community aspect. Verse 5 says, and you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, we don't see it too much in this country, but if you go to any third world country and you go to pretty much any construction site, particularly a construction site where they're using stones that they've just quarried out of the side of a hill somewhere, haul them in a truck, dump them on the ground, and you get stones of all shapes and sizes. And in order to construct this building well and strong, there's countless number of men sitting around with a rock hammer, a rock chisel, chipping away on rocks, hour after hour, day after day. And they're shaping these rough stones so that they can fit together to form a strong structure. And these stones are not just the facade or a facing that goes on just to give it a nice look. They are part of the structure of the building. And so it's important that these stones fit together well so there's no shifting or settling or especially in earthquake zones, coming apart. But this image of living stones being fit together really, really connects with me when I see these guys shaping these stones hour after hour, day after day. And as members in the body of Christ, We need one another to shape us, and for you to shape other people. Our oldest son Ben, years ago in Turkana, loved collecting stones that he found just around where we were. We lived right above a seasonal river, and when the river wasn't running, he could go down there and just find stones in the riverbed or even on the bluffs around our house where we lived. He started collecting all these stones, and I said, well, what are you going to do with them, Ben? I don't know, they're just kind of neat. And someone we knew that was leaving the country had a rock tumbler. I said, I'm going to buy that for Ben because that's something he can do with his rocks. And so we bought this rock tumbler. And we took it down to Turkana, and I said, Ben, look at this, man. You can make some neat-looking rocks with this thing. And so we set it up, and he selected some stones, put them in this thing, and you start out putting sand and water in it, and you plug it in, and it makes a horrific noise for 7 days. I mean, we had to cover it with boxes and towels and everything to drown the noise out. But after 7 days, you open it up, take out the rocks, rinse out the sand, and then you put in finer sand and more water. And you close it back up and you plug it back in and you endure the noise for 7 more days. And at the end of those 7 days, you open it up, you dump it out, you rinse out that finer sand, and then you put in fine steel shavings. Put more water in, close it up, plug it back in. This thing's just going and churning and tumbling and rolling. And finally, you put a very fine powder in, the last step. And after the end of a month, you open up this thing, this tumbler, and you take out something that looks far different than what it went in looking like. And I was always amazed at how these rocks came out 4 weeks later, having been tumbled and rubbed together over and over and over. And to me, it just gives the most beautiful picture of what the body of Christ needs to do for one another, to make us into something that's beautiful in God's sight. But it needs that rubbing and it needs that chipping, and we need one another. It's interesting that Peter says that you are a holy priesthood. How many of you woke up this morning and go, I'm a holy priesthood. That is great. Thank you, Lord. We generally don't think of ourselves as priests, do we? But when I ask the question, why did Peter say this? Why is this here? What was the role of priests in the sacrificial temple system? What was the role of the priests? The priests were the interface between God and the community, the people. And that because of the priests, the people could know God better and commune with Him. So they became the relational aspect, or the interface of the relational aspect between God and the people. But you and I are a priesthood. To me, this is actually very key, that we need one another in order to know God better and commune with Him. In the West here, we have this idea of the individual is sort of the keystone of society. That me as an individual, as a person, I am a keystone, and every other individual are all these little keystones of society. We have this rugged individualism mindset that goes back, you know, several hundred years, that pioneering spirit. I can go this alone. I can do this. In much of the other parts of the world, it's not there. The keystone of the community or society is the tribe. It's the people that I belong to. It's not the individual. And they understand this concept much better than we do here in the U.S., that we need one another in order for us to rise up together. The success of one person is much less important than the success of the tribe or the clan or the village or the family. And I believe that this term of priesthood is being used to show us that we need one another in order to know God better and to commune with Him. Yes, we do it on an individual basis as having that relationship with Him. But in order to do it better and more fully, we need one another. And there's many, many scriptures that talk about one another's. Love one another. Bear with one another. Carry one another's burdens. Pray for one another. And so I believe that this is a very key aspect in helping us understand what the church is all about in being a building the kingdom. One of my favorite passages that I love to teach on is Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Paul says that it was Christ, gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be teachers and some to be preachers and some to be evangelists in order that the body of Christ may be equipped to serve. That certain people have been given gifts within this body, within the church. And what happens so often is that the person who's gifted in teaching or gifted in preaching often ends up in what position? I heard somebody say it. The pastor. So we've kind of elevated certain ones of these giftings or these roles that Christ has said are in the church. And then what happens is that person kind of becomes the one who is the clergy or slightly somewhat elevated above the common person. And yet Ephesians 4 says, wait a minute, you have this gift so that you can help someone else, that you can equip them, you can prepare them. But to do what? For service, for acts of service, or for ministry. To continue building the kingdom, people. And we don't get it. We don't get it. We relinquish it to a few people and we sit passively while they do it. And please understand that I'm not trying to be judgmental here. But I, again, as we just step in and see where the church is at, I just get a burden because I love the church and I love that we have this responsibility and we have this privilege of being a part of it. But we need one another to shape us and to fit us and to grow us into what Christ intended each of us to be, so that together we come up, that we rise or we mature. In the last part of Ephesians 4:13, it says, so that we will eventually become mature as we reach unity in the faith. That becoming mature is not something that suddenly happens, but it's a process and it's a journey. But we need to go on it together. And we need one another to help us do that. But all of this is for a purpose. Again, going back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So we're not our own. We have responsibility. He has ownership to us. But all of this so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. There's a purpose for all of this. It's not just to raise us up towards maturity and elevate this social club that we call church, but it's for an outward purpose. We have a vertical relationship with God. We have horizontal relationship with one another. And we have an outward focus and purpose as well. Verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. a third relationship that comes out here is a commission responsibility. A commission responsibility. That we are to grow up in maturity in order that we can declare God's praise. And that word declare is actually used in a way that means broadcast it or publish it. Make it known far and wide. Don't just keep it to yourselves, but declare it openly and outwardly. And so our third relationship is reaching lost people, people who are not yet in the kingdom. This word pagan just means those who don't know Christ. Not anything about how they live or what they do. They just don't know him yet. They're not part of the kingdom. And so a third key element of this thing that we call the church is having relationship with people that aren't a part of the kingdom, but in order to be testimony of the kingdom. That we're to live such good lives among them. I think sometimes we find it, and it's true, I'm even there myself. I'm so much more comfortable around people who believe the way I do and think the way I do than people who don't. I'd much rather interact with Christians, I confess. I would. And yet we're supposed to be living among these people who don't know him, in order that we might declare his praise, that they might see our love for one another and how we interact with one another and build one another up and care for one another and say, you know what, there's something there that they've got that I don't have. And it draws people towards the truth of the gospel, that we declare it by living it out. And we declare it in word and deed as well. I know we've kind of just really touched on this passage. And as I said, I'm sure Pastor Yields did a much more in-depth job at looking at it. But for me, it's really looking at how does this thing that we call the church contribute towards building the kingdom? Relationship with God, communion with him, community with one another. That we need one another in order to know God better and to be built up towards maturity, to equip one another, to be strengthened so that we can reach out and live out the kingdom message in a world that needs it. So it's interesting to go back to that survey that Barna did. And really look at it again in light of what would you say if you were asked, why does your church exist? Is it just to reach the lost? Is it just for you and your family? Or is it all of these together? And I think the danger that we do is we separate out one and we separate out another. We focus on one and then we focus on another. And yet really, if we can find ways to bring them all together, all the time would be a bit extreme. But to have much more of these three elements present any time that we as the church are together, that I think it would really make tremendous, tremendous impact in the world. It's interesting that in the first 300 years that the church was in existence, or close to 300 years, they barely had scriptures. They had no buildings that they met in. They had no ordained or designated leaders. And yet the gospel grew to all parts of the known world, or it spread to all parts of the known world in that time frame. Not because they were doing church, but they were being the church. And I pray that God will help you and I know better how to be the church. and not just do it. Because the world is saying, interestingly, yes to Jesus and no about the church. Very interestingly. Let's just pray. Lord, thanks so much that you came to earth to establish your kingdom, and you've given us a part in carrying it out and being part of your kingdom builders here on earth, Lord. And help us to understand this thing called church better and more fully, and help us to be the church in our day-to-day lives and with one another and in relationship with you, Lord. Thank you for Seaview and each person here, Lord, and just ask your hand of blessing on them, and that you will use them tremendously in this area that needs you. So many people here, Lord, don't know you, and your kingdom is still being established. I pray that you will use this body and these people in this area for your kingdom, for your purpose. We pray these things in your name. Amen.